All right. Good evening. Good to see each and every one of you this evening. Hope you're doing well tonight. This evening, it's still daylight out there. I'm saying this evening, it's still day. Man, the sun is shining, brother. Telling you what, it's looking great out there, that time change. Amen? Hallelujah. We have any praises in the house tonight? Testimonies? Encouraging words? Yes, ma'am?
My granddaughter.
A granddaughter? To go with the grandson. What did this?
Her name is Eden Elizabeth.
Eden Elizabeth. I love it already. Yeah, what were the biographicals? How much?
She was 17 and a half inches.
Ooh, okay.
5 pounds, 9 ounces.
Petite, itty bitty, man. All right.
Very active. The doctor said she's quite vigorous.
Amen. That's a good thing. Yeah. Oh, all right. Other praises and testimonies. That's a good one. Amy, yes, ma'am, in the back. Well, amen. That's great. Amen. All right. Outstanding. Very good. All right. What else? What else? Praises, testimonies, encouraging words over here. Yes, sir.
The stigma of music that we're singing is just so uplifting. I love to sing praises to the Lord.
Amen, brother.
It's so good to get a group of us up there, and all we're doing is just praising.
Amen, man. Yeah, we can do so much more together than we can by ourselves, can't we? That's right.
By myself, you'd run me out. With everybody else, you don't hear me.
Amen. You kind of blend in and fill it all together. Saw a hand back in the back. Jeremiah, do you have a hand up?
Yes. Praise God for the good job Lori's doing back here too.
Amen. That's good. That's great. That's right. Amen. What else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Carol?
I want to thank God that I got my brass cut the other day.
All right. Amen. I got my trees trimmed the other day and I'm almost over it. Amen. All right. My friend Tammy, yeah, yeah. Yeah, Tammy, man, I tell you what, if you go to Denny's, you ask for Tammy. Tammy will take care of you in there, man.
That's right.
That's a good servant of the Lord. Got a servant's heart in him. That's awesome. Amen. What else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Amen, man.
I thank God for that little voice that came into church last Sunday morning that I didn't know was coming that hollered, "Hi, Mimi."
Hi, Mimi. That's right. Those little voices are precious, I'll tell you. Amen. All right. Well, with that said, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We'll pick it up once again. I'm only going to back us up to verse 20. We'll begin reading in verse... I take that back. We'll begin reading in verse 15. And we'll take it all the way through verse 26. We're going to get this portion beginning here at about, where's it at? Yeah, verse 22. We're going to get that portion from 22 on down to 26 that we've not gotten, but that really goes with what we've been covering. These three things. Remember, we had the fig tree, the temple, and the mountain. And what is God, what is the Holy Spirit, what was He trying to say to these first New Testament readers, these Romans? This Mark's Gospel was written for them. And what is Jesus via the Holy Spirit through God's Word trying to say to us here in 2017? So Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
Then they came to Jerusalem, and He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. This is no longer a thoroughfare. It's no longer a shortcut from point A to point B. Get on out of here with that stuff. And He began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer'? for all nations. But you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we can be back in your Word tonight. Thank you for Mark's gospel. Thank you for this holy, inerrant Word of God, inspired, sent by God through the person of the Holy Spirit for us, to equip us, to help us, to mold us, to make us, to get us saved and to disciple us up after salvation, to get us ready for that day of glorification. Basic instructions before leaving earth, Lord, we have it with us right here, right now. Father God, take us through it tonight. Open our hearts and our minds. Allow us to drink deep of the Word of God. And Lord, may you get us ready for the week. May you get us ready for the battle. Because we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the air. The evil, the demonic, that's where the battle lies. Lord, the battle's won on our knees. The battle's won in prayer. Help us be a praying people. Help us be a praying Christian. Help us be a praying church. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. In this brief passage, our Lord reminded the disciples of the goodness God displays by granting access to heaven's power through prayer. I mean, that's what you get to do when you pray. You are accessing God's power. The power of God, you're tapping into that when you pray.
Amen.
You believe that tonight?
Amen.
The lesson took place on Wednesday morning of Passion Week. This is the week leading up to Jesus' death. And that's what's going on here Wednesday morning as the Lord and the disciples were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem. On Tuesday of Passion Week, Jesus previewed the future destruction of the temple, of the corrupt religious system of the temple, by cursing the barren fig tree, verses 12 through 14. The question arises then, as we look at this passage this evening, verses 22 through 26, the question arises as to why the Lord would insert a lesson on prayer at this point. Any ideas? Got any ideas on that? Why would he insert a lesson on prayer right here, right now? Pardon? He's going to be leaving. I like that. Anything else?
Anytime you can insert prayer, good.
Get a lesson in on prayer whenever you can. Okay, I like that. Anything else? Anything else? All right. Very good. The question arises. The answer, and our sister hit on it, the answer is that in just a few days, Jesus, God in human flesh, would no longer be physically present with the disciples. He's about to die and go into the tomb, right? Had Jesus stressed prayer in the past? Yes, he had. Had Jesus taught on the elements of prayer in the past? Yes, he had. Look at Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9. I'll pick it up, verse 7. Matthew chapter 6. That's just one book to the left. All right? One book to the left. You're in Mark. Blip, 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 blip. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Got it? I hear pages turning. Matthew 6, 7. All right. Word of God reads in Matthew 6, 7, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen? "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So had He taught on the elements of prayer in the past, we could say a resounding yes, Pastor. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there it is. So what can we say about this? In this passage, Jesus stressed prayer one more time. Why? He stressed it because the disciples' prayer lacked urgency. Maybe you're in that boat. Your prayer life lacks a sense of urgency. Well, you know, I'll pray when I get around to praying. I'm just, you know, it's going to happen. Your prayer life lacks, their prayer life lacked urgency. They were self-restrained. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, they were self-restrained in their prayer lives because of Jesus' physical presence with them. There was little reason for them to pray to God for what they could ask for and receive directly from Jesus. They're walking around with the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus knew exactly what was coming for these disciples. We know exactly what is coming for these disciples. Jesus, in His physical presence with His disciples, was about to change and change dramatically. They were going to go from having Christ present with them all the time, 24/7, 365 for 3 to 3.5 years, to not having Him present physically with them at all. They would become like believers of succeeding generations. They'd become like us, who depend solely on prayer to access God's power and provision for our needs. Amen, church? Amen. You get to access God's power. Like us, the disciples would become totally dependent on one whom they could not see. John chapter 20, verse 29 reads, "Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe.'" Do you believe Him tonight? The Bible says you're blessed because you believe and do not see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." Do you love Him tonight? Amen. Amen. "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Hallelujah, brother. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Not having Jesus physically present with them would be a monumental alteration of their lives. And they needed to know that their Lord Jesus would sustain them through the means of prayer. He gives them the means of prayer, and He's going to send a helper. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm telling you. And He gives them the Word of God. I mean, it's a pretty good deal, don't you think? Amen? So this important lesson on prayer in these few verses reveal several things concerning effective prayer. And I want to share with some of them tonight, and I'm going to try to finish this up next Sunday night, the Lord willing, and He doesn't rapture the church between now and then. Number one, we're talking about several elements. You could extrapolate these out of Matthew 6, 9 through 13, but we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses, 22 through 26, or 21 through 26. So several things concerning effective prayer. Number one, the historical power of prayer. The historical power of it. There's a history to answered prayer in the Bible. Amen? Amen. There's a history to answered prayer in the Old Testament. There is a history of answered prayer in the New Testament. There is a history of answered prayer in my life. There's a history of answered prayer in your life. There's a history of answered prayer in the life of this church. There is a history of answered prayer. Amen. It is the historical power of prayer. Look at verse 21. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Now we look at that verse, the transition from verse 21 to Jesus' teaching on prayer from this cleansing of the temple and this cursing of the fig tree, this transition from verse 21, this transition in verse 21, it seems a little abrupt, but it's really not that abrupt. The connection is that the cursing of the fig tree demonstrated the power of divine judgment. The power of divine judgment. Say power with me. Power. The power of divine judgment. Judgment. Matthew 21, 20 says, talking about the same incident, "Seeing this, the disciples were amazed," that withered up fig tree. "Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?'" Because of the divine power. Amen? See, Peter and the other disciples wanted to know how that display of divine judgmental power occurred. And the Lord's reply was that the power came from God and that they could access that power through prayer. Not necessarily the power to judge people, but the power to live. The power to be sustained, the power to be equipped, the power to be comforted. The power to be healed, the power to go forward with God, the power to be used by Him to spread the gospel, the power to preach, the power to teach, the power to get up in the morning. Amen? For those of you that got to get up in the morning, right? Some of you don't have to get up in the morning. That must be nice. But for the rest of us, the power to get up out of that bed in the morning. Amen? Power through prayer. Are you feeling it? The disciples' reference to the miraculous withering of the fig tree illustrated the historical foundation of effective prayer. Now listen to me. God, who can miraculously affect a tree, will powerfully provide for His people. You see it? See, confidence in prayer starts with remembering how God has displayed His power in the past. There would be little motive to call on the Lord for help in the present or future if He had not demonstrated His power in the past. There would be little motive to call on Him. But folks, God is so faithful. Amen? He has proven Himself time and time again. More than a dozen times in Deuteronomy, Moses charged Israel, who was ready to enter Canaan. They were chomping at the bit, and Moses reminded them, he called them, he charged them to remember what God had done for them in the past. They were going to need that when they took that promised land. They were going to need to remember. Psalm 105, verse 5 says, "Remember His wonders. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth." Psalm 143:5 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Your doings. I muse on the work of Your hands." So if you're saved tonight, truly blood-bought, truly sealed for the day of redemption, Fred, you have something to go back to. Something foundational, something eternal, something miraculous. The greatest miracle in the universe is the salvation of the soul. That is the greatest thing there is. It's not the creation of the heavens. It's not the stars in the sky. It's not the vast expanse of dark matter. It's the salvation of a sinner. It's a sinner come home. It's grace transferred. It's mercy given. It's propitiation, justification. It's redemption. It's all of it. That's the greatest miracle. And you can, if you're saved, you can go back to that. Think about that lost person tonight. They can't go back to that. They can't go back because they had never been. See, we start with that. I mean, if our life has been pretty challenging, but we're saved, we still get to go back to that. I mean, if we've made some really poor choices, if we've really made some bad decisions, if we've gone down the wide road, if we've backslid and backslid and backslid, but we're saved and we've come back, we can still go back to that. Amen? We can still go back to that. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the record of the history of the redeemed church provides a strong foundation of confidence that God hears and answers the prayers of His people. The historical power of prayer. Secondly tonight, the theological source of prayer. Verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. The theological source of prayer. To have an effective prayer life requires trusting. It requires having a personal faith in the character of the living God. That means we trust in God's power. That means we trust in God's purpose. That means we trust in God's promises. That means we trust in God's plan. That means we trust in God's will. If we're going to trust in those things, you better know something about your Bible. Amen? But if you know something about your Bible, you can trust in those things. His purpose, His promises, His plans, His power, and His will. Amen. And you can trust in those, my friend. That's what it means, have faith in God, the character of God. Prayer that is trusting in the character of God is characterized by praying to honor God's name. Praying to honor His name in all that I do. Praying to advance His kingdom in how I live. Praying to accomplish His will with the decisions that I make, the things that come out of my mouth. Prayer that is not centered on God is ultimately not a trusting, faith-filled prayer. Man, if your prayer is centered on you, and I'm not saying you don't get to supplicate, you certainly get to supplicate and ask God things for yourself. You know, like this job needs to go through and these bills need to get paid and little Junior and Susie over here has got to eat, God. And so, yeah, help. I'm willing to work and put my back into God, but open the door and help. I mean, it's okay to supplicate. Okay to supplicate for yourselves, right? We know we've got to intercede on behalf of others, amen? And we know we've got to confess our sins and get right before God, right? All that takes place. But before we confess and before we intercede and before we supplicate for ourselves, which ought to be the last thing we do when we pray, we first adore Him. And worship Him and thank Him and just praise Him. Amen? That's the blessing of coming to church. Getting to do that with a group of people. Well, we all think alike. We want to praise God together. Amen? We'll sing praises to His name and prayer and give of our time and effort and funds and money and those things. Because He's God. Amen? That's it. That's right. That's it. That's right. The theological source of prayer. James chapter 4:3 says this, you know the passage. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Your motives are selfish. Selfish. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. Right? So that's the theological source of prayer, the historical power of prayer. And I'm going to finish it up tonight with a third one, and that's the spiritual exercise of prayer, the spiritual exercise of prayer. Verse 23, that's really the exercise. Truly I say to you, verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, the Word of God says it will be granted him. Will be granted him. Spiritual exercise of prayer. With almost certainly, the reference was to a hypothetical, listen to me, a hypothetical, not a literal mountain, you see. Jesus was not referring to physically casting an actual mountain into the sea as if that would occur commonly. I mean, I don't see many mountains flying around today. unless they've been exploded by some kind of huge detonation. No one has ever seen such a thing happen by prayer. I'm not saying it can happen. Anything's possible, right? But Jesus' statement in verse 23 was hyperbole. The fig tree was what? An analogy. This is a hyperbole, right? Jesus cleansing the temple was an analogy in action. This thing you guys are doing, this empty religious business you got going on, this thing's coming to a close. In fact, the Spirit of God on Friday, when I say it is finished, the Spirit of God departs this place, never to return. Never to return. The Spirit of God will be in the hearts of people, the hearts of men. And then, by the way, this building here, 40 years from now, the Romans are going to march in here and there won't be one stone left on another. This is all coming to an end. Me just whipping y'all out of here and pulling chairs and kicking y'all out and pushing you and stopping all this and teaching about what my house is supposed to be, a house of prayer. Well, this is just an analogy in action of what's coming to happen here, right? So it would kind of feed into the rest of this passage that what he says is hyperbole, an analogy, a figure of speech. It's intended to teach a spiritual principle. You say, well, how do you get there, Pastor? Well, in extra-biblical Jewish literature. In extra-biblical Jewish literature, rabbis who demonstrated unusual ability to solve difficult problems were sometimes referred to as removers or rooters up of mountains. Right? So this is where I'm heading with this, and I hope you'll appreciate it. I think we've all been at a point in our lives when we can say, there's a mountain block in the way. Boy, there's a mountain in my way. Or there's a mountain on top of me. Or there's a mountain between me and my spouse. Or there's a mountain between me and my child. Well, friend, I just feel like I'm in the middle of a mountain, right? In other words, I've got a big old problem. It's a mountain-sized problem. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, it's really not mountain-sized, but you're just thinking that or praying that or saying that using hyperbole, right? An analogy, an exaggeration. The Lord's point is that when confronted by an overwhelming issue, a mountain-sized issue, without an apparent human solution, there's no human solution to be found, if a believer can do verse 23, then the request will be granted to him. Now notice what verse 23 says. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast to the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. The caution to not doubt, make sure you pay attention here. The caution to not doubt is about not doubting God's nature and power. The doubt to which Jesus referred is not doubting one's faith salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about doubting one's faith or salvation. We're talking about doubting God's nature and His power. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. You know the passage, James 1, 6 and 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It doesn't say this man in James 1, 6 through 8 is lost. He's doubting what? James 1, 6 through 8. He's doubting the character of God. The faith required to activate God's power need not be great faith. It need not be great faith. Peter's faith was strong. Would you agree? Well, kind of. I mean, it was strong enough to enable him to climb out of a boat in the midst of a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, yet his faith failed before he reached Jesus. Right? Matthew 14, 29 through 31. The father of a demon-possessed boy Demon-possessed boy. We've already preached on him. Mark chapter 9. The father of the demon-possessed boy expressed doubt as to whether Jesus could deliver his son. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 reads this, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the boy's father cried and said, 'I do believe. Help my unbelief.'" Well, which is it, friend? Do you believe or you don't believe? I do believe. Help my unbelief. I'm still not getting it. Do you believe or you don't believe? What are you... Do you understand the point? It doesn't take perfect faith, because guess what? Ain't none of us got it. You don't have it. You got to be... Let's be honest. When the mountain is weighing down on you, usually your prayer life's not too wimpy anyway, is it? Right? when it's in your way, don't you find yourself struggling in your prayer? Yeah. Well, these disciples struggled with their prayer. You know what's amazing? That weak, imperfect faith was enough that Jesus cast out the demon of that boy. Weak, imperfect faith was enough for Jesus to cast that demon out of that boy. See, when we are in the midst of the mountain, when the mountain, the thing, it's just so big, it's just so massive, it's just, I don't know how to circumvent, get around it, go through it, go over it. Somebody's got to remove it. When we're in that zone, when we're in that place, a lot of times we're not having 2 or 3 hour personal Bible studies. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, man, we're being squeezed to the nth degree. Our faith is what? It's imperfect. It's weak. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. The Lord also rebuked the disciples for having little faith. Now, Jesus is walking with them. They have a 3-year to 3.5-year personal ministry, 24/7, 365. It's not like what we do here, where we see each other a couple hours a week. It was every day. It was every meal. You know, it was all the time. You know, it was walking together, it was eating together, it was sleeping in the same general area, you know, it was living life together 24/7, 365. You would think that in the midst of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you would think in the midst of that, that these guys would be superhuman in their faith. It just doesn't work that way. The Lord also rebuked the disciples for having little faith in God's provision. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Matthew 16, 8 through 10. "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up?'" The Lord also rebuked the disciples for having little faith in God's provision, but also in God's protection. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" It doesn't say they have no faith. They just have little faith. Yeah, welcome to the crowd. Amen. You just have little faith. "Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." Well, the Lord also rebuked the disciples for having little faith in God's provision and God's protection, but also in God's power. Matthew 17, 20 says, "And He said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed..." Now, is that perfect? Muscled up? "The size of a mustard seed," right? "You will say to this mountain..." hyperbole again, right? Move from here to there and it will move and nothing will be impossible to you. The Lord also rebuked the disciples for having little faith in God's provision, protection, His power, but also in their own ability to humbly forgive others. Luke 17, 4 through 6 reads, "And if He sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent, forgive Him,' the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you have had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you." What's the point? Am I trying to discourage you before we close? That's not it at all. What's the point? The point is, when we think of the spiritual exercise of prayer, there ain't nobody in here's faith that is perfect. There ain't nobody in here whose faith that doesn't struggle at times with a little bit of doubt. I'm reading your mail, aren't I? I'm telling you the truth. But what I want you to remember, what I want you to think about, it's not your little bitty faith. It's the character. It is the power. It is the provision. It is who God is. That's what it all comes down to. You may have a weak, anemic faith, but it really don't matter much when you tap in to Almighty God. Amen. That'd be the point that I'm trying to make. Right? Even weak, but confidently prayerful faith in the person and power of God is enough to draw down heaven's power. Amen? See, I get bothered. I get bothered when somebody is on their deathbed, or they've got the cancer, or they've got ALS, or they've got some kind of disease. And somebody out of the charismatic movement will say to them, "You know, if your faith was just..." Oh, come on, friend. It ain't about my weak, little, anemic faith. It's about the power of God. If God wants to raise me up out of the bed, one of these little kids can pray. Amen? Right? If it be God's perfect will, I'll get up if people pray. Amen? It's God's power. You get to access it. Well, what if my faith, what if it's like the man with the demon-possessed boy, and I pray that I do believe, but help my unbelief. Well, then so be it. Pray that way. God answered his prayer. Well, if he doesn't answer my prayer, does it mean my faith wasn't strong enough? I don't think so. It's God's will. So what do you want me to do? Pray. Pray and believe. There are going to be some times you're going to believe more. Sometimes you're going to struggle more with unbelief. Just keep going. That is the deal. The deal is to just put your shoulder in it and keep going. Just hang on. My experience has been there is light at the end of the tunnel. This is going to get better. And even on those that don't make it through this physical life any longer, if they're saved, they've just hit the lottery, friend. They've just hit the lottery. They've come into their kingdom, brother, the presence of Jesus, absent from the body, to be present with Christ. Death does not get the victory. Cancer does not get the victory, amen. ALS does not get the victory. Mental illness does not get the victory for the Christian. The Christian has won the victory. There's nothing that can take that away from him or her. Amen. So, I want to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to be dismissed. But there may be something big in your life, and you wish, I mean, you just really wish that you were further down the road spiritually before you asked God about this really big mountain thing in your life. Friend, you just pray with the faith you got.
Yes.
If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. And God hears you. Amen? Well, why doesn't He answer it? Why didn't He answer it the way I won't? Because God's ways are not always our ways. And for us, it's just we're trapped in time and space, and one day we won't. We'll get to be on the other side of this, and all of this that seems so confusing and so disjointed and so painful and so wrong and so messed up, one day we'll see it from the other side. We'll see the plan of God. Amen?
Amen.
We'll see the plan of God. So let's shoulder the mystery of all of it and just keep praying. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. And Father God, we just praise You this evening. We praise You for all Your goodness, for all Your grace, for Your sustaining power. Lord, for Your helps, for Your patience, for Your forgiveness, for Your mercies, for Your grace. We praise You tonight and thank You tonight for Your love, Lord. Oh, Father God, You love us so much. You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We rejoice tonight that we are counted as not a foreigner any longer, but we're a citizen. We're a son, we're a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise You tonight for that. Lord, if there's anything that be in us that we need to confess right here, right now, may we do that privately and quietly. Oh, a sin that might be besetting us. Lord, just something that we've not let go of. May we just confess it to You right now. Release it. Agree with You that it's wrong. God, seek to repent from it, turn from it. Help us, Lord. Help us repent. Help us turn from these things that so easily ensnare us. May we walk away with Your power and strength from these things that trip us up, these sins. Lord, if there's anyone struggling with bitterness tonight, Lord, I pray that this would be the beginning of the breakthrough for them as they experience peace, as they forgive in their own heart. Lord, we don't want to have unforgiveness. Oh, Lord, we want to forgive You. You've forgiven us so much. We want to extend that forgiving attitude and that forgiving heart. Lord, help us do that. Lord, we want to be clean before You, best we know how, clean as we can be. Lord, as we think about those that we love, those that are dear to us, those that we personally know have a mountain-sized problem in their life. Lord, we pray that You might remove that mountain from them. You might take that burden away. Lord, that mountain may be cast into the sea, never to be seen or heard from again, all the way to the bottom of the abyss. Lord, it may be a sickness. It may be a broken relationship. It may be lostness, just not saved. Lord, thank You that we can pray that lost people be saved. We know that's the desire of Your heart. We know that's the desire of Your heart. You want to see the lost come to Jesus and be redeemed and receive You as Savior. Lord, that mountain may be that. It may just be backsliddenness, Lord. That may be the mountain. But we lift that individual up to You. We lift that family member up to You, that friend, that co-worker. We lift that person up to You. Lord, as we close this prayer time tonight, there may be something in our own lives that's mountain size. Lord, thank You for being faithful in the past. Thank you for answering prayer before now. The prayer to save us, you've answered. Lord, you've given us another day on this planet Earth to bring glory and honor to your name and to do your will. That's an answer to prayer. Lord, thank you that you've been faithful in the past. Lord, we come to you now, and we know that you're going to be faithful in the present and in the future. And Lord, whatever this mountain is for each and every person here, Lord, may you do your will. May your perfect will be done. May your power be released. Lord, may your purposes continue on forth. And Lord, may you help where help needs to be given. Give comfort where comfort needs to be given. Remove the thing that, where it needs to be removed, you take it. But Lord, for all of us here tonight, whatever the burden may be, may we know that we're ultimately free in you and that we're just passing through and that we all have the victory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us live that victory tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Lord, and Saturday and this coming Lord's Day. May we have testimonies of a victorious week, of a blessed week, of a week bringing glory and honor to your name, of a week of being an encourager to those that are down, of a week of sowing some gospel seed into lost lives and hearts. God, may you get all over us and do a mighty work through us. Lord, as we do your will and your word and advance your kingdom and your plan and your agenda, whatever's in our life pressing down on us is going to seem smaller, going to seem not so as important as we thought it was right here, right now. God, just help us stay faithful. Help us keep on keeping on for your glory and honor. And so that we might say Jesus be lifted high in our own life. So that we might say Jesus be lifted high in this church. So we that might say Jesus be lifted high to draw those that are lost to himself. May we be a testimony, a reason for others to receive Christ, a reason for others to hear the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We pray for a blessed week, a good week. We're a blessed people, your Bible says. Help us live that way. Conduct ourselves that way. And minister to others that way. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving these people. Thank you for setting us free. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Folks are dismissed. Have a blessed evening.